Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
All right, y'all ready for this? You got a Bible? Open with me to Jonah. Jonah, and we're going to read the entire book today. Well, most of it. Anyway, I want to let you know that tonight we get to do something fun. I got invited tonight to share the message at our annual Community Thanksgiving service. That Community Thanksgiving service will be at St. Peter's Church, Catholic Church, tonight, and they invited me to preach. So they asked a Pentecostal to preach at a Catholic church. It's going to be a great night, right? So, yeah. I love those priests over there. Those guys are great. I've developed a friendship with them, and I'm very happy that we're doing this together as a community. So in honor of sort of the different churches that will gather, I just thought I would talk about church people today and just share a little bit about how many people it takes to change a light bulb at each one of these different churches. So we'll start with us first, Pentecostals. It takes 10 people to change a light bulb. One to change it and 9 others to pray against the spirit of darkness. With TV evangelicals, it only takes one, but for the message of hope to continue to go forth, you need to send in your donation today. For Calvinists, none. God has predestined when the lights will be on and when they will be off. Episcopalians, 8. 1 to call the electrician, and 7 to say how much they like the old light better. These are jokes, people. If you get offended, it's because you can't take a joke. So let me see. Mormons, 5. 1 man to change the bulb and 4 wives to tell him how to do it. These are jokes. It's jokes. Unitarians. We chose not to make a statement either in favor of or against the need for the light bulb. However, if your own journey, you found that light bulbs work for you, that is fine. You're invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about your personal relationship with your light bulb and present it next month at our annual Light Bulb Sunday service, in which we will explore a number of light bulb transitions, our traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, three-way, long life, and tinted, all of which are equally valid paths to luminance. Methodists, undetermined, but whether your light is bright, dull, or completely out, you are loved. You can be a light bulb, a turnip bulb, or a tulip bulb. Churchwide lighting service is planned for Sunday, November 24th. Bring your bulb of choice in a covered dish. Lutherans, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? None. Lutherans don't believe in change. It's just a joke, people. Amish, how many Amish does it take? What are light bulbs? All right. I hope y'all are in the attitude to have some fun, because we're about to walk through a book in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. Now, I prepared the outline and I sent it back to Pastor. I sent it to Brandy and did this outline, and then I got one of my old outlines because I didn't like how it read from the NIV 2011, because I'm old school. I read this a lot, especially during some trying days in my life. I read the book of Jonah a lot, and I read it from the 1984 version. So I went back and I recaptured the 1984 passages from an old sermon. So just so you know, today when we read through it, if you're reading an NIV 2011, some words will be different. It's because the old version is actually better, and I may be on part Lutheran. All right? No, I just like reading the 1984 version of this book better. All right. Now, that being said, have you ever been hurt so bad you wanted to hurt somebody else? All right, so for close to 3 years, I had a hate-hate relationship with the people who built this building for us. Close to 3 years, it was bad. The company we hired, we did not get along with them, I did not get along with them, and they did not get along with me, and I don't think either one of us, by the time we got done, wanted to get along with the other. My sense of justice at their lack of integrity caused me to have stroke-like symptoms. It was bad. I am a person that believes in strong justice, and I couldn't get any. And man, I was mad all the time. We got so bad and so far apart that we even hired an attorney and stopped the building for 6 weeks while we went through an attorney fighting with them because they weren't listening to me. By the way, we did get everything we asked for through hiring the attorney because I had it in writing and they weren't going to give it to us. I can't share anymore, all right? My wife said, don't go into detail, so I won't go into detail. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of that time period, I was so mad, I started praying imprecatory prayers over them. Do y'all know what imprecatory prayers are? In your Bible, there are these psalms. There are certain psalms that say things like, dash their children against the stone and kill them. May they go down to the grave without any peace. May their children be fatherless. Those are pretty tough prayers. I was mad. And the person you talk to when you're mad is not everybody else. You talk to God. So I decided I would talk to God. So I started praying through these imprecatory prayers. And one day I'm praying one of the prayers. And I was praying specifically about one person. And I prayed this prayer. May their children be fatherless. And I said, no. I don't care how much I dislike them. God, don't hurt their children. And that was a turning point. As I'm expressing my anger to God, I realized there were limits of my anger, and I decided I would do something really radical. Y'all ready for this? Forgive them. Now, when the building was over and it was safe for me to write, I had been planning for months and even writing little things that I'm going to put online about this company so that nobody else has to deal with them. Oh, come on, you do it too, right? You stand at the sink and figure out what you're going to say to get back? Am I correct? Yes. Maybe it's the steering wheel, or I don't care where it is, but somewhere you're staring. You know, I'm fixing my hair thinking what I can say to get them right. Yeah. When I forgave, I realized I couldn't strike back. I had to entrust judgment to God. So I did something really radical. I didn't post a single thing about them. I didn't put one single thing up anywhere about them because I forgave them. Now, let me tell you, forgiveness means that I trust that God will be the righteous judge, but it does not mean that if we build again that I will even talk to them about building for us. Because forgiveness doesn't mean stupidity. I may forgive those that wounded me and my children, but that doesn't mean I'm going to put them on their basketball team again. Are y'all awake and alive? All right, let's talk. So forgiveness is what we're going to talk about today because some of us still live in yesterday's hate and disappointment. And this kind of unforgiveness robs us from God's best. So the book we're going to look at today is the book of Jonah. Can we start by me saying something very controversial to some of you, but I don't care. Listen to me anyway. I believe in the authority of the scriptures. I believe that it is inspired by God. It is an infallible word of God, and I believe it's true. But I believe the book of Jonah is literature and intended to be read as literature. I do not know whether it was an actual factual story. It could be, but it probably wasn't. Now, what we've done with the story of Jonah is we've made it about Jonah and the well, and we tell it to our little kids, and we've made the entire story about one three-verse section of the entire book, and we have forgotten the message of the book. And I want to tell you that if it is written for literature, we should pay attention to the message, not the narrative props. Did y'all hear what I said? The narrative props are props in the story that are told to make the story happen. Narrative props are necessary in any story, and I believe God could cause a big fish to swallow a person and keep them alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. I have no problem believing my God could do it. So I'm not approaching this book from a lack of faith. I'm actually approaching this book for what I believe it was written for, which is to make a point. So with all that being said, could we pay attention to the whole writing of the book of Jonah, which is a four-chapter, little short book in your Bible, and could we pay attention to the message instead of getting lost in some minute details? Would y'all be all right with that? All right, good. For that to happen, we're just going to walk through it. So let's just start. There are four acts in the book. Let's start with Act 1. Act 1 is the call of Jonah. The call of Jonah. Now, Jonah is never called anywhere a prophet. He's not given that title. He's maybe not even a prophet. He's a man who is trying to be responsive to God, and he receives a call to deliver a message. So Jonah is basically any of us. And it comes in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to that great city of Nineveh. We'll circle back around. I'll give you information on Nineveh in a bit. And preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah is called to go to Nineveh and to preach and to tell them that God is going to judge their wickedness. We find out later in Nineveh chapter 3, verse 4, that God says Nineveh will be overturned and will be destroyed. And that is the message Jonah is to give. So what is Jonah's response when he hears the message? Go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, just so you know, if you're looking at the map and Israel is here and Nineveh is here, Tarshish is here. So what's going on here? Jonah went the opposite direction from what God said. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Anybody other than me in the room ever ran away from God? Anybody other than me? Show me. Anybody ever tried to run away from God? How stupid are we? Really stupid. You know why? Because God made all of heaven and earth, and God knows everything that's going on in this earth, and he knows every one of our days before one of them begins, and yet we think it's a good idea to run away from God. That just doesn't make sense. But that's where a lot of us find ourselves, running from God. Now, as a person who has run from God, I can tell you it's not very smart, because God always catches you. Always. So what happened? God caught Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind upon the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now we're going to introduce some new people into the story, and this is really key to understanding the book. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. These are pagan sailors. These are not Jewish, believe in Yahweh sailors. These are sailors that believe in a plurality of gods, and they each cried out to their own God. These are people that do not know the real God. That's key to understanding the story. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So the people, but if you run from God, you think you're the only person you're hurting? No, you're hurting everybody in your world. Because when you run from God, other people have to throw stuff away because of what you're bringing into their world. It's incredibly selfish when you run from God, because when you run from God, you hurt everybody in your circle. All right, so Jonah, he had gone down below deck where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. Just a message here about deep sleep. First of all, it appears to be incredibly selfish. Everybody else is worried about dying. Jonah is sleeping. How can you sleep in the middle of that? It's called depression. Anybody that's ever dealt with it knows what I'm talking about. You can sleep through everything. It's depression. Jonah is mad because when you run away from God, you make your depression worse. And I speak from personal experience. So the captain went to him and he said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. We're all calling on ours. You call on yours. Maybe yours will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and they asked him, "Tell us, who are you, the one who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you?" They want to know what's going on. And notice he answers, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the Lord, not a Lord, not a God, the Lord. And he's the one that made heaven, and he's the one that made the sea, and he's the one that made the land." And they go, "Uh-oh, we're in trouble. This is the one in charge of them all. Because if he made the sea's trying to kill us. We are trying to get to land. We can't get to land." They're in trouble. They were terrified, and they asked, "What have you done?" Now, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Yeah. Now, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us. And this, notice what he says, pick me up and throw me in the sea. Now, several times we're going to hear this same guy say, I want to die, I want to die, I want to die. But yet when it was his opportunity to die at his own hands, he's a coward. He says, you kill me, you throw me into the sea. By the way, suicidal people, can I talk to you for a second? I have been suicidal. I've been to the edge. I've seen that edge. I've walked right on that precipice. Can I say something to you, okay? Suicide is a final answer. If you ever go over it, you can never come back. You can't change anything. Suicide never changes anything. If you ever feel like suicide is an option, change everything in your world. Change everything. You can fix things as long as you're alive to fix them, but you cannot fix the final solution. Are y'all awake with me? So if you ever feel that way, ask yourself a question. What am I running from that made me so, well, we'll talk about it, made me so angry at myself that I won't even deal with it? So here he is. He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. You pagans, kill me. And he said, it will become calm, for I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So it's his fault, but he won't take responsibility. So notice the action of the pagans. These are people who do not believe in God. What are their actions? Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They said, we're going to save you, even though it's your fault. Our lives are in peril. We're going to save you. We're going to put our lives at risk to save you. Do you see this? Come on, anybody in the past can see this? The pagans who don't know God are willing to put their lives at risk for somebody that is putting their life in peril, but the one who is putting their life in peril won't do anything to save those that he's putting at risk. Are y'all going to follow with me today? Stay with me, please, all right? So instead, the men did their best to row back to the land. They could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord. They cried out to God now. They cried to God. And they said, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. They're afraid and they want justice. They're saying, we don't want to kill an innocent man. Do not hold us accountable for killing this innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. They're acknowledging God's authority over their lives in this moment, and they're pagans. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and this raging sea grew calm. And as the men greatly feared the Lord, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. What are the pagans doing? The pagans are trying to save Jonah's life. The pagans are calling out to God in prayer. The pagans are fearing God's wrath and anger and justice. And the pagans do not want to harm an innocent person. And the pagans are offering sacrifices to God and making vows to him. And what's the man of God doing? Making everybody's lives miserable. Some of my messages to this church, many of them are meant to be very applicable to people who have not made a profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This message today will not find its greatest application to those who have not yet submitted to Jesus. It will find its greatest application to those of you that call Jesus your Lord and Savior and say, I'm a Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, the message of this story is very, very intentionally directed at you. You should probably want to listen. So, Act 2. God has a way of rescuing Jonah. God had a way of sparing Jonah's life. Was it in response to the pagans' prayers? Did he actually answer their prayers? Jonah 1:17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We know from the New Testament that this verse is specifically applied to Jesus, and there is a prefiguring here of God's salvific love for all peoples, even pagans, by saying that Jonah, the symbol of the messenger of God's love, is in the womb or in the tomb, and we're going to find out later, literally the grave, for 3 days and three nights. Points to Jesus. So, Jonah 2:1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in whose? in my distress. Forget everybody else's distress. In my distress. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh! Half a dozen of you even know what I'm talking about. There are a half dozen of you that watched Hee-Haw when you were a kid. I'm sorry for that. But Hee-Haw was great. All right, anyway. In my distress, I called the Lord. Do you notice that when you get to the bottom of our distress, we're willing to call to God and we're willing to reach out to Him? You know why most of us never really call to God? Is because we haven't truly reached the bottom yet. Do you, your bottom might be alcohol addiction. It might be, I don't know, maybe your alcohol addiction cost you a job, cost you some time in jail, cost you money. I don't know, maybe your addiction to sexuality cost you a marriage, cost you a relationship with your kids. Maybe your bottom of your life was that it was your lack of integrity cost you a job. I don't know what it is, but when you reach the bottom, then you will actually look up. And most of us never actually come to grips with the fact that we are at the bottom and we deserve all of God's wrath. I take a bouncy ball today and I throw it on the floor. When will it bounce back? When will it bounce back? When it hits the floor. When you hit the bottom is when you will look up to God. And some of you do not truly believe in your own sinfulness enough to look up to God because you still think you got it under control. And the wisest thing you can do today is to stop your bottom right where you're at, to make the bottom right here, right now. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All. That includes who? Everybody in this room, everybody that listens, everybody that's alive. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what does it say? It says the wages of that sin is death, right? The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Do you know what you deserve? Come on, do you know what you deserve? Those of you that think you deserve a life without pain, no. Do you know what you really deserve? You deserve to fry like a French fry in the pit of hell. You know that one French fry you get from McDonald's that stayed in the cooker four times? That should be you. That should be you, but you haven't gotten that because of God's grace and mercy and Him wanting to bring you to repentance. But the sooner you acknowledge that that should be you and that's what you deserve, the sooner you will hit the bottom and you will bounce back up because you will look up to God and look for hope. The best thing you can do is to come to the end of yourself. In my distress, I called to the Lord. He answered me. And from the depths of the grave, I called to help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. This is, come on, descriptive. This is cool writing here. And he said, to the roots of the mountain I sank, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And this is the key verse in the entire book of Jonah. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That's not just the pagans. That's those of us that say we believe in God. Y'all should probably say that. Would you mind saying that out loud with me? Because it's so good. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You notice I didn't look at the screen. You know why? Because that one's in here. Because if you cling to worthless idols, whatever it may be, your job, your money, your car, your appearance, your wife, your husband, your kids, whatever, if you cling to worthless idols, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. But I, with a song of what? Come on, it's Thanksgiving week. I, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. The second key understanding to this entire book is because, remember, it's pointing us to Jesus. It's saying that if you cling to your worthless idols, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. Just as Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, he offers salvation from the Lord. Salvation from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah under a dry land. When Jonah got his heart right, God delivered him from the pain. So he speaks truth to himself without acknowledging it, and to others. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. If you're clinging to anything other than God, you are giving up. You're forfeiting God's blessing on your life. You're forfeiting it, and you're throwing it away. And salvation comes from the Lord, not your belief structure, not your heritage, not your religion. It comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. Act 3. Act 3 is the message now delivered. The message delivered. So Jonah received the message a second time. Because, you know, it doesn't matter how much you goof up. Some of you think you've goofed up too much for God to use you and to love you. But I want to tell you that if you've goofed up, God is not only able to forgive you, He is able to restore you and recall you to His purposes. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. You can never go too far for God's love to reach you. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, because God will go hunt you down. He'll make your life miserable. You'll finally say, okay, God. And you know, when you were a little kid and you were in kids' church and you pray, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I receive you into my heart. And you think you can go act like an idiot for the rest of your life? No, God's going to hunt you down. He's going to come after you and hunt you. And finally, one day, you're going to say, okay, God, I give in. And God's going to say, well, good, let's get back to what I made you for. Now, the word of the Lord came a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah, this time, he obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh, but he didn't do it with a good attitude. Let's give a little history about Nineveh, okay? For those of you that don't know, the time this book was written, Nineveh had just captured Israel. Nineveh, so Israel is here and Nineveh is over here, and they came down and they captured Israel. Now, I'm going to go R-rated on you for a couple of minutes, and if it messes with your ears, I'm sorry, but I'm going to read you from the libraries of Nineveh the description of how they conquered territories. Are you all right? Good, I'm going to. So a little history about Nineveh. They were the Assyrian kingdom, and they captured Israel, and this is what they said. Do y'all know what flayed means? Flayed means that after you kill them, you cut the skin off of them. So I skinned as many nobles as had rebelled against me and draped their skins over the pile of corpses. By the way, they did this while they were still alive. Some I spread out within the pile, some I erected on stakes upon the pile. What else did they do? I'm going to read another quote. In strife and conflict, I besieged and conquered the city. I felled 3,000 of their fighting men with a sword. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their arms and hands. I cut off others of their noses and their ears and other extremities. I'll let that go where it is. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one pile of heads, and I hung their heads on trees around the city. Sounds like nice people. You know what else they did? Other parts of history say that they would come in, they would find a pregnant woman, they would literally rip open her belly, they would pull the baby out of her belly, lay the baby on the mother, and kill the baby and the mother at the same time. They would rape, they would pillage, they would destroy. And Jonah lived, and the book of Jonah is written to people who lived through this atrocity in their world. And now Jonah is told to go talk to those people that did that to me, my family, and those I love, and to tell them that God says repent. There's a problem, though. Jonah really believed they would repent. We'll find this out. Jonah 3:3. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. How did Nineveh become an important city that required a 3 days visit? Because they stole their wealth from everybody they looted and killed. So when the Assyrians hear Jonah's message, what do? They repent. So whether or not this actually happened, I don't know, but remember, this is literature, so it makes the point to get us where we're going, which is chapter 4. We'll get there in a minute. So on the first day, Jonah started in the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now the Ninevites, notice again what the Ninevites did. The pagans, they do what? They believe God. They declare a fast. All of them from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth, which is miserable. Anybody ever wear stuff like that? There's an old country song I loved. It said, with old overalls and cotton balls all strapped across your back, man, it's hard to make believe ain't nothing wrong. And I love that line because if you've ever worn clothes that are rough, you know it's hard to make believe there ain't nothing wrong. And they're wearing sackcloth, which causes rashes. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Act 4, Jonah under the vine. So Jonah now makes this proclamation. And when Jonah sees the Assyrians repent, he is not happy. Why? Come on. The thought that God would forgive and bless the Assyrians who did these horrible things to the people I love makes Jonah mad. Jonah 4, 1 through 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said? Notice the attitude. Why did he run from God? Because he didn't want the outcome. This is what I said when I was still at home. That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. And then he says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Jonah, you got any right to be angry? This is a great question. Can we talk just a second about this question? Do you have a right to be angry? You really have a right to be angry. What do you deserve? You deserve to be a French fry in the pit of hell, right? Are you living as a French fry in the pit of hell right now? God's been gracious to you. He's been merciful to you. He's forgiven you. He's even given you blessings. And you're angry about one little thing that you don't like. Do you know what depression is? Those of you that, because Jonah says, you know, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, did I say this in the service? I'm having a hard time remembering today. Did I tell you I've been at the brink of death? If you've been there and you've looked at it, you realize that you're really being a selfish jerk. Do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be? God asked me that question. You got a right to be mad. Do you know what depression is? Depression is anger turned inward. Those of you that suffer with depression, I understand it well. It's anger turned inwards. What you're mad about is something here. I'm mad about this. And what happens is I'm mad about this, and I blame God because God didn't fix it because God could fix it. And I've watched God fix it for other people, and he won't do jack for me. And God, I can't believe you're such an... Anybody ever prayed like that? If you haven't, you probably haven't really been angry about anything. You haven't ever really been hurt. And by the way, if you've ever really been hurt, you really need to learn what it means to forgive and understand God's love and forgiveness to you. Do you really have a right to be angry? You really have a right to be angry about that? God didn't give you what you deserved. He's given you much better than you deserved. And you're mad about something that you can't fix because it's bigger than you in the first place. Why are you so mad about what happens in the White House? Why are you so mad about Democrats or Republicans? Why does that make you so mad? I'll tell you why it makes you so mad, because you have no power to do anything about it, except to talk to God. And you don't do that because you spend all your time listening to what everybody says about the Democrats and the Republicans. Why are you so mad? I'll tell you why you're so mad, bro. You're so mad because you're not talking to God. And you know, the only answer is to talk to God. Maybe this is adults only this morning. Maybe you really got to go through some pain in life to understand this. But he's mad and he says, I'd rather die, you know. Do you really have a right to be angry? Do you really have a right to be this angry at God? Really? No, this was a question God asked me. Tell my healing. Do you really have a right to be this mad? So let's compare the actions of the players in the story. I've presented to you, there are two players. We're going to wrap this up pretty quick. Y'all ready? There are two main players, the pagans and the prophet. Let's look at the pagans. Yeah, let's look at the prophet first. The prophet ignores God's word. When God speaks to him, he does what? Ignores it. He runs rather than obeys. The prophet has no fear of God. He's more afraid of feeling a little pain. He has no fear of God. The prophet is unforgiving. He would rather let others die than to forgive them. He would rather let other people suffer and even put their own lives at risk rather than to obey God. He wants salvation for himself from the fish. He's like, oh, save me, save me, save me. But when other people's lives are on the line, he doesn't want them saved. He's angry. He's wanting to die the entire time. He's depressed and angry. God, you not. God, 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 I'm mad at you, mad at you, mad at you. And he's worried about his own comfort. We're going to find out in just a second about this vine. He's all worried about how comfortable he is. And that's the prophet. Let's look at the pagans. What are the pagans doing? They immediately obey the word of God whenever they hear it. They immediately fear God and they do the right stuff instead of the wrong stuff. They forgive Jonah for causing them trouble and try to save his life even though he's the one putting them at risk. They care about animals. Throughout the entire story, they're caring even for animals because they're kind and compassionate, don't want anything that's living to hurt. They're repentant when confronted. They don't justify. They don't say, well, if you only, they simply repent. And the pagans are uncomfortable. They fast, they put on sackcloth, they mourn, they do all of those things. And that is exactly the opposite of the prophet. The prophet is selfish and narcissistic, and the pagans are repentant and open to the love of God and open to love other people. And this confrontation is a confrontation to us because I am Jonah, and so are many of you. You live your life complaining about what God doesn't do for you rather than walking in the power he does give you. And there are people around you that are much more righteous than you because they treat you with love and compassion and respect, all the while you're treating them like a jerk because you're mad about something you can't control. I once preached a sermon on pride. It was a great sermon. Some of you got it, yeah, yeah. That's like Moses, yeah, the most humble man who ever lived was Moses. Yeah, how can you write that, Moses? Anyway. Did I go too long? Y'all already checked out? All right, so anyway, I preached the sermon on pride. Actually it was pretty good. I do have to admit it. And I was like, at the end of the message, it was back up in the chapel. I'm like, and if you struggle with pride today and God's put his hand on your pride today, lift your hand with me around the room, hands everywhere. I looked over about right there in that other room, about right there, not pointing at you. But there were two people, two of the most proud people I've ever known in my life. You know, neither one of them raised their hand. Both of them looking at me like this. And I thought to myself, this is the problem we have. We want everybody else to respond to God's word, and we don't want to respond to it ourselves. We want everybody else to deal with their sin, whether they're gay or LGBTQ or whatever they may be. We want them to deal with it, but when are we going to deal with us? So the conclusion of the story is the greatest confrontation. Jonah chapter 2, we're landing the plane. Y'all ready? Remember, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit. They give up the grace that could be theirs. And we want to act with superiority toward pagans who cling to idols. You know, like I've been to Taiwan and China, and I've seen the idols. I've been in their temples with their gold Buddhas. And it's just stupid, somebody praying to a rock or a stone. And I want to say, yeah, I'm better than them. But yet, I have my own idols I cling to, my comfort, my rights, my pride. So let's read the end of the book. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out and he sat down in a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine. God provided a vine. Why would God provide a vine? because it's hot. Assyria is a desert, basically. It's, you know, it's Syria. It's hot, it's a desert, it's sun, it's wind, and God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. So God's going, hey, you've delivered the message, here's your vine. Here's not your sign, your vine. And Jonah was very happy about the vine because the vine brought him comfort. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. I love this because some of you only like it when God provides the vines, but God also provides the worms. You know what the worm did? The worm ate the vine, and it chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching wind. Now, God sometimes has to make you get to the bottom of your thought, not by dealing with you in comfort, but by providing a worm and providing a scorching wind. And when the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die, he said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. There we hear it again. And God asked Jonah the same question. He said, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm so angry I could die. But the Lord said, oh, wait, you're concerned about a vine. You're concerned about a vine just because it makes you comfortable, even though you didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't do anything. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But this Nineveh, these pagans, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about them? So who do you overlook? I was at Westside Market the other day, and I go to walk through the doors. As I go to walk through the doors, some homeless guy came up to me and wanted me to give him something. I don't know. You know why I don't know? Because I overlooked him. I didn't see him as a human being. You know what I did? Come on, you know what I did? Did what you do. I turned my head, and I walked away. I just walked right past. Didn't engage him, didn't communicate with him. I didn't see him as a human being. I got in the car going home, and I'm like, such a horrible person. I am Jonah. Because I walked right past people that I should care about, and I don't care about them. Who should you care about that you don't care about? So, that person that bullied you, that person that mistreated you, they deserve God's forgiveness and love. Maybe they bullied you because they've been bullied their entire life, and that's the only response they know. How about that person that mistreated you, that got in a custody battle for your kids, and you can't stand them? Are you still living in unforgiveness about that? So, are you willing for them to burn so that you can feel justified for your anger? What are you so angry about? By the way, there are people that would love to have kids, and you have kids. You know what Thanksgiving's all about? Do you know what Thanksgiving, this week of Thanksgiving, is really, really all about? Do you know what it's about? It's about this. Stopping looking at what you're complaining about and saying thank you for what you do have. In the belly of the fish, Jonah said something. He said, in Thanksgiving, I will offer sacrifices to God. You want a change of attitude? You want a change of life? You want a change of world? You want to get to the place where you and God are on right grounds and you can do this stuff the right way? Tell you what you need to do. I do it every Tuesday night when I leave Dan Jerome's house and I walk home, and for the entire walk home, I don't care if it's 20 degrees below zero wind chill factor, I walk home. Do you know what I'm saying? The entire step, every single step, it is a thanksgiving for God's blessings, because when you're thanking God for what he has done, you're not angry about what he hasn't done. And some of us need to do two things. We need to care about the people that we're mad at. We need to forgive. And the second thing we need to do is we need to take a full step into Thanksgiving, where we honor God for what he has done and conquer the anger for what we think he should have done. Because there's something I believe about God. Y'all ready for this? I believe God is good. I've wrestled with that one. No, I have really, really wrestled with that one. But I really believe God is good. You know what that means? if he withholds good from me for a couple of seconds here on earth, I believe he's going to make it up for eternity. Think about that. Those of us that say we're Christians and are afraid to suffer, afraid for anything to go bad, you know why? Because those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. God has grace for you big enough to cover your entire life and world. And if you cling to worthless idols, you forfeit that grace. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to start here. If you're in the room today and you're running from God, you're a Jonah. You know God's called you. He's called you to be his child. He's called you to repent, to be saved, give your life to him. You know he's called you to do it, and you're running from it. You keep saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. You keep coming to church, but you won't ever make the commitment. Today is your day. Come on. Today is your day. Would you give your heart to Jesus? If that's you, you want to give your heart to Jesus, lift your hand. Real cry. Hi. I want to pray with you right now. Yes, yes. Around this room, are there others? Give you one more chance. All right. Nobody, yes, nobody prays alone here. Nobody prays alone. Yeah. All right. Can we all pray together? Everybody together. Dear Jesus, I've run from you. I stop it today. I return to you. Thank you for drawing me. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for giving me your life. You now have mine. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God took you at your word. And you're going to get really, really bad at sinning. You're going to get caught all the time. You're going to get messed up all the time. It is your day. Come on, return home. Now, there are some of you in this room, you need to forgive. You need to forgive. You need to say the words out loud. I forgive blank. I forgive them. I can't say it out loud because my wife told me not to mention the name of the builder so they wouldn't be on the internet. But I do forgive them. And you know what? I pray that God blesses them, gives them his best, including his integrity. Right? Come on, I can pray those prayers. What about you? Who do you need to forgive? Our prayer teams are going to come forward. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me, and we're going to dismiss this way. Our prayer teams are up here. If you want somebody to pray with you, they'll be up here at the front. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you, and then we're going to just say, if you want to hang out for a bit, you can. You need to go, you can. How does that sound? All right? Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Prayer teams are up here if you want somebody to pray with you. Have a great day.